It's good for us to be able to be here this morning to study and to learn and to commune together as God's people. It is a great blessing to be able to do so. In the book of Acts in chapter 16, we find there the Apostle Paul and Silas were in prison there. And when they had been beaten and thrown in prison and left there, and at night and midnight, the Bible says, they were singing praises to God. And the other people in jail and prison were hearing them at the same time. And then there was if you read through this particular passage, there was an earthquake that came about midnight. It says in verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. You have to understand, the one over the prison, if the prisoners escaped, he would be put to death. So to avoid that, he was going to kill himself. It says, but Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And then he called for a light, and ran in and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That passage is, that statement is made two or three times in the New Testament, the book of Acts. What must I do to be saved? And it's as relevant a question now as it was in the first century when it was asked of the Apostle Paul and of Silas. And now, in answer to that question, if you go about, if you go about and ask people that question in our world today, you're going to hear all kinds of different answers to it. Now, some people say, well, what must I do to be saved? They said, well, there's nothing for you to do because God's already done everything. So we just have to accept it. Well, that passage, or that, I've looked through all the New Testament for that passage that says that, and I have not yet found it. And so it means that there's something that needs to be done. And the answer that we don't have to do anything because God's already done everything is not accurate, is not acceptable. Nor is the answer just, as some might say, well, just kneel down and pray the sinner's prayer and beg Jesus to come into your heart and you'll be saved. Well, I have yet to find the passage in the New Testament that says that's how we are to be saved. In fact, all of them have to do with the fact that, yes, we invite Christ into our life, into our heart, into our mind, and we should do that. We have to do that. But that does not take away the responsibility of what God requires of you. And there's been some I've talked to that said, well, I don't have to do anything because I've got this feeling in my heart that I know I'm saved. Well, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So just because we feel it and we think we feel it does not necessarily mean it's so, because feelings in and of themselves are not a substitute for truth. We have to believe and accept the things as God has revealed it so that we can understand and know by our faith that we are being saved by the blood of Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, for example, the Apostle Peter preached then. And he told the people on that day, you are responsible for the crucifixion of the Son of God. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he says, this Jesus who you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And in answer to that, the people said, what shall we do? Well, they believed the things that Peter said because they wouldn't have asked the question if they did not believe it. So Peter's answer was not kneel down and call Jesus into your heart. He says the answer is repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So God provided something for us to do. Yes, we have to believe. Yes, we have to accept that Jesus is a Christ and our Lord and our Savior, and that God sent him to the earth, that he died for us on the cross and was resurrected on the third day. We have to accept all of that and believe all of that. But that in itself is simply something we have in our mind or something we have to act upon in order to be saved by the blood of Christ. And evidently, Peter didn't understand what some people think today, that there's other ways to be saved. Because Peter says this is what God wants us to do. Now, the people were also didn't talk about what kind of warm feeling can I get inside to prove to me that I have been saved. Peter says, here is what God says. Here is what you're to do. And you have to trust God to forgive you because he is the one that will do it. So when we look at all of those things, and we hear all kinds of answers from men today about how we are to be saved. We look back at Saul of Tarsus himself. Saul of Tarsus, of course, was a very strong persecutor of the church. He had Christians arrested and thrown in prison and put on trial, and some probably were sold into slavery in the Roman Empire, and others were put to death. And he was glad about that. In fact, in the book of Acts, he says on one occasion that he had done all of this in good conscience because he believed in his heart. He had this feeling in his mind and heart that he was doing the will of God. And yet, Paul, as we know him later, Saul of Tarsus, as he is on the road to Damascus, and he saw the great light and he was blinded, and he says, Lord, who are you? He says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And so it's interesting to think that to persecute God's people is to persecute Christ. And so whatever we do for or against God's people in our lives is doing it to the Lord himself. In Acts chapter 9, when Saul of Tarsus and Paul later is recounting what happened to him on that day, he saw the great light, he was blinded, he fell to his knees, and he asked the Lord, what shall I do? What do you want of me? And Jesus' answer in Acts 9 and verse 6 was, rise and enter into the city, and it shall be told you there what you must do. Now notice what Jesus' answer was. It wasn't just accept me into your heart. He had something he had to do first to arise from. He was kneeling down before the Lord. He says, arise. And he says, you enter into the city. He was going to Damascus. There, for original purpose of arresting Christians and taking them out and imprisoned, being them imprisoned and even put to death. So that's what he was doing, going there in the first place. Jesus said, arise, go into the city. And he says, but that was not what saved him. But he obeyed what the Lord commanded. He says, the Lord said also, and it shall be told you what you must do. The word that's translated must there is from a Greek word meaning something that is absolutely necessary. It's not we can do it if we want or we don't have to do it and everything will be fine. Jesus said it is a must. You cannot get around doing this if you're going to be pleasing to me. So Jesus said, arise, go into the city, and it'll be told you what you must do. It's always been interesting to me that Jesus could have told the Apostle Paul, as he was later known, right then what he had to do. In fact, Jesus, because he was the Son of God, could have saved him immediately with no other responsibility. But that would not have been in accordance with the law of God and the law of Christ. So he says, arise, go into the city, and there will be told you what you must do. So the preaching and teaching of the gospel requires a human intervention. That's why the Lord gave us the Great Commission, to go and teach and preach the message. So he went into the city. In Acts 22 and verse 16, he recounts how Ananias was sent to him, and he says, arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. That's how we call upon the name of the Lord. Yes, we believe him, and we're willing to accept him, but we have to do what he has commanded in order for us to be able to accept the salvation which our Lord offers to us. And so in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said there, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So the other side of that's also true. If we don't love him, we won't keep his commandments. And that's not what I'm saying. That's what Jesus himself told his disciples. So we look at this passage in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30 and kind of analyze what he's saying there. So he says, "What must I do to be saved?" The first thing is the question, what? Well, it proves that there is an action that is necessary to receive the blessing and the reward that comes from it. That we don't just sit there and think that God's going to save us and there's no responsibility that we have in life. And this doesn't just apply to those who are outside of Christ. We who are in Christ, and if we stray away, there is something for us to do also. And that is to repent and to pray to God for forgiveness. And he has promised that he will give it. Well, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We are justified. We are forgiven. We are acquitted of the guilt of our sin through Christ. Yet it is through our faith. Our faith that leads us to believe and obey the things that our Lord has commanded. And we know it's not just by faith by itself, because in James chapter 2 and verse 26, he says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead." If we have a faith that does not motivate us to obey the things of the Lord, the Bible says that's a dead faith. It's worthless. We have to act upon the things that our Lord commands. It requires an action based upon that faith. So he says, "What must I do?" Again, we go back to this word translated "must" there. It literally means something that is essential. It isn't take it or leave it, and if you want it, fine. If you don't, that's okay also. It shows something that is essential to be done. Now, the world may argue that baptism is not necessarily essential, and we can do it or we can't do it, and God will still save us, but the Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible tells us that it's something that must be done. And it's not, well, we may do it or we can do it if we want, but it's an imperative. It's a requirement of us. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says there that Jesus Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Notice, he is the author of eternal salvation. He is that because of his death, burial, and resurrection. But he is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Not just those who hear him and just believe who he is, but are willing to act upon that. So he says, "What must I do?" In other words, it was a personal decision. It's a personal decision for us now. No one can make that decision for me. No one can make that decision for you. Everyone individually has to do this. Salvation is not something that's inherited because we are born into a certain family. It is not inherited. It is not. It cannot be done by someone else for us. We can't believe and obey and be baptized into Christ for someone else. That's not the way it is. It has to be a personal choice that we believe and obey Christ. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, "You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered." Well, what is the form of teaching? If you go back in Romans chapter 6 and the first few verses, it says we are buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. That's the form. That's the symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So in Romans 6:17, he says, "You became obedient from the heart, that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." So we obey, we become servants of God, servants of righteousness, we're delivered from sin. all because we believe and obey the things that our Lord has commanded. It is a personal choice. It is a personal requirement that God expects of each one. So he says, what must I do? Well, God has done his part. Now, there are people who claim, well, since God's done everything, because he's loving and merciful and kind and gracious, he is all of those things, and he is, in fact, to perfection. Every one of those things he is to perfection. And yet that doesn't alleviate the requirement that God places upon you and me to believe him and to obey him. He requires an active response to what he has done. Yes, he offers his love, his mercy, his grace, and all of those things to us. But we have to respond as we believe him with the action that goes along with it. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul there says, having been buried with him in baptism. In other words, he's writing to Christians. He says, you've already been buried with him in baptism. But having done that, he says, wherein you also were raised with him. So when we are buried with him, we are raised with him. As Jesus died and went into the grave, and the third day came out, we're buried with him, we're raised with him by the action of baptism. Wherein you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. Baptism is a work of faith. Now, we want to go into the water and come out of it, and physically speaking, we just get wet. But spiritually speaking, by faith, we know that through that, we accept God on his terms, and he has the promise, the ironclad promise, that we have been forgiven of our sins, and that he says there that wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. God does the work. We don't. We just submit to what God says. And it says, who raised him, that's Christ, from the dead. So what must I do to be saved? Well, saved from what? Saved from our sin. Saved from and forgiven of the rebellion that we have against God when we sin. And it also teaches us that the actual cleansing comes from God. It's not because of what we do or how important we are or how righteous we are or how faithful we are. We simply accept God on his terms. We believe him and we obey him. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said there, who would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants everyone to be saved. He would not have allowed Jesus to go to the cross if he did not want everyone to be saved. Now, everyone won't be, because the majority of people are going to reject the opportunity to believe him and to accept him on his terms. And in 1 John 4, verse 14, he says, we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. John was an eyewitness of Christ's life upon the earth. He was an eyewitness and of his teaching, his miracles, his death, burial, and resurrection, and all of those things. John was an eyewitness. He says, we bear witness that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. John says, there's no doubt about it. This is what God did. And it doesn't come because we have a warm feeling in our heart or some other thing that comes about. It's because we have eyewitnesses such as John and Peter and James and the other apostles and those who wrote the New Testament for us. They are eyewitnesses of Christ and what he has done for us. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't feel good about our salvation. We should. But that's a byproduct of what we have already received by our faith and obedience. Salvation is to be brought about by faith and obedience to the gospel of Christ. The gospel is literally the good news. And it's not a feeling we get, but is a message that God delivers to us that we can hear and believe with our mind, our heart, our intellect, all of those things working together. Now, Paul said in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he goes on to say, for therein, in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, even as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So Paul says, this is what God delivered to us. This is what we have in Christ and the blessing that it is. So then the question then, what must I do to be saved, is answered very plainly in the New Testament. But what must we continue to do in order to be saved? You know, if we're in Christ, that's the next question. Well, first of all, we have to understand that when we sin, we turn away from God. But God, by His grace and love and mercy, gives us an opportunity to come back. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means us also who are in Christ. Yes, we've sinned and come short of the glory of God, but if we are willing to seek His forgiveness, He is willing to forgive. Some are lost and maybe they don't even realize it. We go back to Luke chapter 15. And Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son and how there were two sons. And the first one says, Father, give me the inheritance which I'm due. And so he gave it to him. He went off and wasted it and all of that. We all know the account of that. And finally, the Bible says when he came to himself, he came back and says, I'm not even worthy to be your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And his father brought him back and welcomed him back as his son. Now, sometimes in that parable, we stop right there. But in one sense, the real important part of the parable of the prodigal son is that what happened to the second son, the older brother. Because that's when the prodigal son came back, that's just a part of it. We find that he was a self-righteous person, thinking, Father, I've always done what you want me to do, and I've always done the best. You haven't given me anything. Well, his father says, everything I have belongs to you. And so he was lying to himself. He was self-righteous rather than welcoming his brother back from what he had been and what he had done. He wouldn't even go in and join the celebration. Well, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus told another parable there of the Pharisee and the publican who went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood up and said, Lord, you're so fortunate to have me as your servant. I fast and I give tithes and I do all of these good things all the time. I'm glad I'm not like that publican over there, that tax collector for the foreign Romans. And the other just kneeled down and beat on his chest and said, Father, Lord, forgive me, I've sinned. Jesus said, this is the one that went to his house righteous because he understood his condition and God forgave him. So we have to confront our own sin. And we can't blame someone else. We can't blame our parents or society or whoever people want to blame today for their sin. We have to face it ourselves and realize when we ask the question, what must I do to be saved? So we have to believe and obey the things the Lord has commanded. In 1 John 1 and verse 8, says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But he goes on to say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There has to be also in us who are in Christ and those who are outside of Christ an actual desire to be saved. Now, there are many lost people in the world because of ignorance or unwillingness to accept the Word of God, don't really seem to care about being lost eternally. And I've had people tell me that. Yeah, I don't want anything to do with this. If I'm lost, I'm lost. That's what's going to happen. And so many people try to fit in with the ways of the world. And we have to be able to overcome that. You look back when the Apostle Paul was brought before the Roman governor Felix and King Agrippa, and he appealed to both of them. And one says, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. And the other says, well, oh, okay, I'll bring you back later and we'll talk about this more. Far as we know, neither one of them ever came to the Lord, even though they had an opportunity with the Apostle Paul teaching them what they needed to know, and they rejected it. Now turn over for a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And there's an explanation as to why many people are going to be lost eternally. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, he says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times shall come. The last days begin when Christ was crucified and brought back to life and went back to the Father. We know because on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, in the last days these would be done. He says, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So Paul says that's the way and the attitude of so many people. And Paul wrote it about his time. He says it's going to continue. And we look around in our world today and we still see the very same thing. So we have to have a desire to be saved. We have to want to be saved. Now, sometimes maybe we have the feeling that if I think, well, what's in it for me, that somehow that's selfish. Well, the whole New Testament tells us what's in it for us. If we believe and we accept God on His terms, we're going to be saved eternally. And we need to be. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And in 2 Peter 2 and chapter 1 verse 10, he says, give diligence, the more diligence, to make your calling and election sure. We are elected to eternal life. We believe and obey the gospel of Christ. We have to also be humble enough to accept that we are sinners and we need a Savior to forgive us. And we can't stand around and argue with God by what He wants us to do. Go back to 2 Kings chapter 5. We have Naaman, who was a commanding general of the armies of Syria, and he had leprosy. And a little girl servant from Israel told him, if you'll go and see the prophet that's in Israel, you'll be healed. Well, the prophet Elisha didn't even come out of his house. He just sent a servant out to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be saved. You'll be cleansed. He was very angry. He went away his own way. And finally, one of his servants said, if he had told you to do something good, would you have done it? And Naaman said, well, I thought he would come out and wave his arm over the place and call upon God and have this great ceremony of healing. He didn't do that. He says, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Well, the servant said, if he had told you to do some great thing, would you have done it? And he says, yes, why don't do just this easy thing? So he did, and the Bible says when he dipped 7 times in the Jordan River, came out the 7th time, he was completely cleansed of his leprosy. James 1, verse 22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And we also, if we're going to be faithful to the Lord and saved eternally, we have to persevere. We have to hang on and be faithful to the end. In order, and when we do that, God's going to be with us. We have to, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says of the people after the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and breaking bread and prayer. We have to do the same. Now, turn for a minute to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's from chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have to endure to the end. So the question goes back to the original one. What must I do to be saved? It's obvious that we have to have faith. We have to repent of our sins and change our lives to follow the Lord's way. We have to be willing to confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And in so doing, then, we obey the gospel and baptism. Jesus commanded it in the Great Commission. And from that day forward, do the best that we can to be faithful to the things the Lord has commanded. And when we do that, God's going to bless us now and for all of eternity. But we have to make the decision. That decision is for us every day we live, especially at this time. There's an invitation that's going to be. And if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand, as we sing.